Hey, would y'all one more time thank Andrew Nix for being here leading us this week? He does a great job every time he comes. James is in a life group class right now, right? Our normal worship leader. He's been overwhelmed this week with Christmas Spectacular up there. And so Andrew came in to give him a break this morning. If you've been to the Christmas Spectacular, my favorite part is seeing James as an elf and elf tights dancing on stage, right? I love it. If you got a picture of that, make sure you share it, post it on social media. He loves it when people do that to him. Make sure you tag that as well. But it's been an incredible week. I don't know if you've seen the show yet or not. It's been really, really good. The English show today sold out. There's a few seats left if you want to go watch it in Spanish at 3 o'clock. A lot of the acting and dancing is the same. You just might not be able to understand all of the songs. But it's been really, really good. And so I can't do anything other than this morning to thank you for everything that's happened this week, the way that you've given generously, you've allowed it to happen, the way that you've told people about it, the way that you have shown up to it, the way that you brought friends to it, the way that you prayed for it. It's been an unbelievable thing. And let me just say that so far, 536 people have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior at the show this year. It's an unbelievable thing, right? And here's the cool thing about it, right? It's not just like they raised their hand or they checked a box or they texted something in. 536 people have sat down one-on-one, right, with one of our pastors or one of our prayer partners and looked us in the eye. We've had to have this conversation with them about what it means to trust in Jesus as your Savior and what it means to become a child of God, what it means to understand the real meaning of Christmas. It's been an unbelievably amazing experience. God's hand has been on it. He's been at work in the middle of it. And I just want to thank you as a church for letting this happen and putting it on year after year. It's been a really, really good thing. It's been a busy week around here for everybody that's involved in it. I'm sure a lot of people that are involved in it are asleep right now, gearing up for another round of shows today, late into the night. I totally understand that. But here's the thing. With everything going on, I hope that this week you found some time to do what we talked about last week, right? I hope that you found a few moments throughout the day, a few moments throughout the week to intentionally and deliberately slow down and allow your mind to think about the good news of Christmas, to allow your heart to dwell on all that God did on that first Christmas, right? If you got a Bible, open to Luke chapter 10, and remember that was our focus this past week. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." And we just talked about good news all last week. And this week, we're looking at the second part of that verse, right? It says, "I bring you good news of what? Of great joy," right? You can't hear and understand, and we know that hearing and understanding are two different things, right? You can't hear and then understand the good news of Christmas without it resulting in some kind of joy in your heart and in your mind, right? You can't understand Christmas without it, right? That's why one of the major emotions or the major themes at Christmas time is this sense of joy, right? It's everywhere at Christmas, especially in our songs, right? I want you to do this little thing with me. They nailed it in that first service. I think that you guys can do the same. Look at the screen with me and just sort of follow along, right? And just see, fill in the blank for me. On three, fill in that first blank. One, two, three. Joy, right? Joy to the world, right? That's a song we sing all the time at Christmas. And the major theme of that is joy, right? Put the second song up there, right? Fill in the blank. "O come, all ye faithful." Joyful and triumphant, right? Joy, it's found in the songs of Christmas. Here's the last one. This is a hard one, right? But I think that you can use some context clues and put it together, right? "Glory to the newborn king." What is that? All right. You could guess, right? It's going to be joy, right? All of these are joy. Look, put it up there. "Glory to the newborn king. Joyful all ye nations. Rise," right? The songs of Christmas are songs of joy. We see it everywhere at Christmas time. There's this guy that writes a lot. He's a commentator. His name's Ray Stedman. And he says this, the chief mark of a Christian. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is you. This should be the chief mark of your life. Look at it. It's the absence of fear and the presence of joy, because of the good news that we experience at Christmas. Listen, at Christmas time, you see joy on your kids' faces. You see joy on your grandkids' faces. You see it in the colors. You see it in the lights. You see it in the signs that are out in people's front yards. Listen, some people that won't say another word to a stranger out in public all year long, right? They sort of put their head down and go, their AirPods in, and they go. Listen, at Christmas time, there's something a little bit different in them, right? They look up at people, and they say, "Merry Christmas," and they engage in a totally different way. Why? There's just something different about Christmas. There's this joy that's associated with the good news of Christmas. It's all right there, and we see it in the pages of our Bible. If you've got your Bible, look at Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to ask you to do again with me what I asked you to do last week, right? Like a kid shakes up the snow globe that they look inside, they put themselves into the scene of whatever we're looking at here. I just want you to shake up the Christmas story, or allow God to shake it up in your heart and in your mind this morning. This is not same old, same old. This is not a redundancy. This is not a rut that we may be in mentally or emotionally. Listen, let God shake it up in you, right? Experience the awe of it, the wonder of this miraculous night that actually happened to real people where God stepped in, and allow him this morning to allow your mind and heart to process it with a real sense of joy. Look with me in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. God's word says this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each one to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and line of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Imagine that, right? First child, newborn, no room, we're at the animals, and we're laying this baby down in the manger, in the feeding trough. This is really happening to these people. And there's some other people, verse 8, right? They're shepherds, and they're out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were filled, of course, with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You're going to find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. They were praising God and they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, listen, these are people just like me and you, right? They're standing in this field. They're doing their job, the thing that they would literally do every night. They've just had this encounter with these angels. And so they look at one another, and in verse 15, that they begin to talk to one another, and they say, well, let's go. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened that God has made known to us. And so they did. And verse 16 says, they went, they found Mary, they found Joseph, they found baby Jesus lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they told them everything the angels had said, right? They just repeated it back. Hey, we knew you were here because the angels told us you were here. Let us tell you about that experience. And verse 18 says, everybody that heard it, they wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds, of course, returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told to them. Look back at verse 10, right? Is that silent night's broken? The angels step in. This verse is our focus for the series. It says, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. And we talked all about that good news last week. And that good news leads to great joy that will be for all the people. This morning, we're focusing on that concept of great joy. And if you take notes, this is sort of the overarching theme of the passage. You can write it down and everything else flows from this. And it's just a simple phrase or concept. And it's that good news brings great joy. Right? Good news brings great joy. It leads to great joy. Great joy flows from good news that we hear, and that's what's going on here, right? And we find that the good news in verse 11, if you look in verse 11, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Listen, that the good news of Christmas is given to us by the angels right then and there, and it's three facts, right? That those three facts of Christmas, that good news ultimately brings with it great joy. And if you read it in verse 11, that these are facts. These aren't ideas. These aren't theories. These aren't suggestions, right? These are facts in the announcement from the angel. And what I'm saying this morning is as we learn these facts, as we hold on to these facts, the result in our life is joy. right? When we grasp what the angels say, I promise, right, that there are things that matter to us in the way that we live and shape and do our life each and every day. And so as we go through them in just a minute, we're going to look at all three of those. And here's my prayer is that intellectually, like mentally, we would engage and we would learn these facts, that we would understand what the angels meant when they said Savior, when they said Christ, and when they said Lord. But because for us, when we get those facts in our head and understand them and allow them to flow down into our heart, right, that the natural result, the only result in the way that we live our life is this unbelievable amount of joy, right? But it comes first of all with filling our heads and filling our minds with these facts that truly make a difference, right? And if we're being honest, right, well, we have a lot of things in our minds already, right? Our minds are full of a lot of facts. Some of them matter, some of them don't. Some of them are helpful, and some of them aren't. I'm embarrassed to say that I dominated a Seinfeld trivia game not too long ago. I was really, really good at it. I knew Jerry Seinfeld's address, right, by memory in this game. My wife was so embarrassed, right? 129 West 81st Street, apartment 3A. That's his address. I don't know why I know that, right? But my head, it just fills up with these useless facts that don't matter for eternity, that don't draw me closer and deeper into a relationship with God. And you probably got some of those facts in your mind as well, right? And that this morning, my prayer is that we would take these three facts of Christmas, right? And that we would sink them deep into our minds, right? That we would mentally engage with them and learn them, and that we would allow God to use his word, his truth, to bring us to this place of great joy in our lives, right? Good news, great joy, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If you look at it, verse 11, if you've got your Bible open, just look at verse 11 of Luke chapter 2. Savior, Christ, and Lord. And just know and understand that this is a very unique verse in the Bible, right? It's the only verse in the entire Bible where you're going to see all three of those titles used at once, right? That alone is cause for joy in our lives. But just know that when God sends these angels to lowly, they would have been looked at as lowly in their day and age, shepherds. When he sends them to the shepherds, he sent with them this incredibly high theology, right? These deep and timeless truths about God, these deep and timeless truths about his son, Jesus. It's not overly complex, right? But they brought with them this deep truth because God wanted the shepherds that night. And if we think about it, he wants you and me, because it's recorded in Scripture and preserved for us, he wants you and me to know and understand these three facts about Christmas as well. The first one is this. It's there in the verse. It's Jesus is our Savior, right? That they straight up said that night. Jesus is the Savior. If you're taking notes, that's the first fact of Christmas. And here's the result of that, right? The outflowing of that. It means that we can live free from our sins or free from our past. And if you put that really plainly, when we hear that Jesus is the Savior, it means that the junk in our lives, it means that the sin in our lives, the mistakes of our past, all of that stuff, right, it can stay in our past, right? Jesus came to set us free from that sin. And as we understand that, that's cause for great joy. We don't have to live or lug that junk around anymore because we've got a Savior in Jesus, right? The Bible tells us that when we trust him as our Savior, we're forgiven, our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Listen, God is not thinking about your past and your sins anymore if you've trusted in him, so you don't need to think about them either. Okay? And Luke chapter 19, Jesus has this encounter with a guy named Zacchaeus. And if you know about Zacchaeus, you know he is a wee little man, right? You remember the song from VBS? But Zacchaeus was this guy that was a tax collector. And in that day and age, it meant he was a professional thief, right? He took from whoever, whatever he wanted. And if you read about him, he was a man that was controlled by greed, by materialism, by things and by stuff. And he had amassed quite a fortune. He was a very, very wealthy man. But here's the thing. Even though he had everything that his heart thought he desired, every physical thing that he could have, his inside was broken. Right, he was destroyed. He was not at peace. He knew that there was something else out there that he did not yet have. There was this hole in his heart, and he was out there looking and searching for it. And so Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, when he hears, you know what, Jesus is coming to town, what does he do? He tries to find him, right? But he's short, and he can't see over the crowds to get a glimpse of Jesus. So he runs ahead. He climbs up into a tree, and as Jesus passes by, he gets a glimpse of Jesus, but Jesus gets a glimpse of him. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go eat dinner at your house today. And when Zacchaeus has this encounter with Jesus, when he gets face to face with the one that the angels have told us is the Savior, something happens. He realizes that everything that he needs can be found in Jesus. He realizes that hole in his heart is, man, he doesn't have a relationship with God, and he needs one. He needs to trust in Jesus. And so as they have this encounter in Zacchaeus' home that night, we see that Zacchaeus trusts in Jesus. We see that Zacchaeus looks to Jesus now as his Savior. We see Zacchaeus is set free from everything in his life. He's forgiven of his theft. He's forgiven of his heart. He's forgiven of his motive. He's forgiven of the way that he's cheated people. He restores all of those people. His life is radically transformed because he encounters the one that came to save him. And at the end of that encounter, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and he looks at the crowd and he says this. He says, for the Son of Man, that's how Jesus referred to himself often in the Gospel of Luke. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost, right? The angels announced it that night that Jesus is the Savior. They're saying to these shepherds, guys, it is time to be set free, right? It is time to go and live in this relationship with God that God has called you to live in, right? But I want you to think about the shepherds for a minute. They're out there in the fields. They've got the sheep. It's dark. It's quiet. You know, it's cold and all of that different stuff. The angels pop in. They say, fear not. And so now there's this conversation that's going on, right? Get in the head of a shepherd. The shepherds hear Savior. Savior is born. What do they think? It's probably a little bit of joy. It's probably a little bit of wonder. But I'm telling you that there is a lot of confusion for them, right? Mentally, for them, there's going to be a little bit of confusion. There's going to be a little bit of mental tension. If your Bible's still open, right, look back at verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in those days, a decree went out from who? Who makes this decree? Anybody know? Caesar. Right? A decree goes out from Caesar Augustus. Well, guess what Caesar's title was? Savior of the world. Caesar Augustus made it very clear to the people in his kingdom, in his empire, that he was the Savior of the world. That's what he wanted to be called. He was the Savior of the common folk. He was the one that saved them, that protected them, that brought peace to them. He was the one that proclaimed himself above all others as the Savior of the world. In fact, there's this thing that archaeologists have uncovered. If you like the history stuff, this is really, really neat thing. It's called the Res Gestae Divi Augusti. And if you don't know what that means, it means the deeds of the divine Augustus. And it's this monument, right? It's this two big bronze things that were uncovered in his empire, and then it was duplicated throughout his empire so everybody could see it and know it. And on these big bronze things, there's 35 paragraphs, right, of all of the reasons why Caesar is the Savior of the world, all the reasons why Caesar is the Savior of the common people. And he says, I did this, and I did this, and I brought wealth, and I brought peace, and I brought freedom, and I brought you this, and this, and this. And so he lists this whole thing out, and he promotes himself to the empire as the Savior of the world. And so as those shepherds hear that the Savior of the world is born, in their mind, it's like, well, what is Caesar? Because they know deep down in their hearts that this concept that Caesar is the Savior, that it's a lie, that it is not true. Caesar doesn't love them. Caesar doesn't provide for them. If you look at history, the way that he treated his people, there was obviously no care, no concern, no love. That the beginning of the chapter, Luke 2, that the entire reason the world is turned upside down is why? He wants to tax them more. Right? He wants to get more out of them. The Savior of the world at the time, right, that had that title was a burden to the people of the world, requiring more and more and more and piling onto them. The angels that night came and they disputed that lie, and they give us this fact. It's amazing. They said the Savior of the world is not the Almighty Augustus. It's in Rome. The Savior of the world is an infant. And he's lying in a manger in Bethlehem. Listen. Man, that was a radical thing for the shepherds to learn that night. And this Christmas, I just want you to know and understand that God desires, just like he did for the shepherds, God desires for you to be free, right? He desires for you to be free from your sin. He desires for you to be free from anything that is holding you back and from living with joy in a relationship with him. Listen, this morning, let your head and your heart learn and understand that Jesus is the Savior, right? If you have a past that keeps coming back up in your life that has you worried, if you have a past that has you feeling anxious or unworthy, if you have a past that leaves you feeling unloved, listen. Know that the angels called Jesus Savior for a reason, right? Jesus came to save you from that, right? Jesus came to free you from that. You don't have to live with that burden anymore. Listen, that is the great joy that we see in Christmas with the Savior. If you've got this fear of the future, fear that you'll never measure up, if you've got a fear of something that may never happen for you, if you've got a fear of the direction that your family is going, the direction that your marriage is going, let me just encourage you, look to the Savior. Right? You can't worry about that. You've got to trust God that God is in control of all of those things. He came as the Savior. Listen, experience the joy that comes with trusting in Jesus as your Savior this Christmas. Or maybe you're struggling right now. And maybe you've got this sin issue in your life. And the reality of it is we live in a fallen world. Right? And there's temptation all around us. Or if you're battling sin right now, pride, greed, lust, whatever you might be battling, just encourage you. Look at the message of Scripture. Look at this first fact. Understand that Jesus is the Savior. If you've been battling this in your own strength, if you've been gritting your teeth and trying really hard to live a different life or to make different decisions or different choices, let me encourage you. Look into the story of Christmas and understand that you are not your Savior, that Jesus is your Savior. And Jesus is the one that can set you free from those things that are going on in your life. Look to Jesus as the Savior. Let go of what's holding you back. Let go of fear. Let go of sin and live free, right? Full of joy, knowing that he is the Savior, right? But that's not all. The angel gave another fact that night too. Look back at verse 11. We see that Jesus is the Savior. The next thing we see is that Jesus is the Christ, right? He's the Savior. He sets us free from our past. Fact number two is this: Jesus is the Christ. So we can live with hope right here, right now in the present. Listen, my name is Stephen Morris. That is my first name, and that is my last name, right? You have a first name and a last name as well. If I don't know it, I want to meet you. Come find me afterwards and tell me your first name and last name, and let's get to know each other, right? But I need to know your name, right? Because that's how we know one another. That's how we're known. That's how we refer to one another. And so for me as a kid growing up in church, I would hear about Jesus Christ, and I would think that's his name. Jesus, first name, Christ, last name. Listen, that's wrong, right? Jesus is his name, and Christ is a title that is given to him, right? It points to him as the Messiah. Christ is a title that means God's appointed king. And as you read the New Testament, Christ and Messiah, they're used interchangeably to point to the one that God had promised. Well, we looked at this list of prophecies on the screen last week in here, just four of them, right? To point to the fact that Jesus is the one that God promised. He's laying out God's total plan. But if you were to open up your Bible to the book of Genesis and begin reading all the way through the Old Testament, through the end of the book, when you get to Matthew, here's the thing that you'll see. There's 350 plus prophecies pointing to the Christ, to the Messiah, the one that is coming. And so that night when the angels step in and they say, hey guys, the Christ is born. It's this major moment in Scripture, right? I don't want you to miss it. It's this major moment in Scripture where God steps in a not-so-subtle way, and he tells people, he tells the shepherds, he tells us. He says, I'm a God that keeps my promises. I'm a God that does what I said I'm going to do. I'm a God that steps in and fulfills all of the things that I've already laid out for you in my word. And here's the thing, knowing that, right, looking into Christmas and understanding that God keeps his promises should give us this incredible amount of hope, right? The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, to all that receive Jesus and believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. So if you have believed in Jesus, he's made this promise to you that you are now his child, right? That he is your heavenly father. And think about what that means. That means that you have a father in heaven that loves you. You have a father in heaven that's committed to taking care of you. You have a father in heaven that's going to provide for you, that's going to be there for you. And not only that, you have a father in heaven that's prepared a place for you to also be in heaven with him one day. And here's the thing, all of those promises about the future, about eternity, about heaven are amazing, but that's not all we see in Scripture. God made promises for you for today, for the here and now. God made promises to you that apply for you right now in whatever phase of life you're working through. God made promises for you right now for tomorrow morning, for Monday as you start your next week. You can just shake up the snow globe of the Christmas story here and let your heart be filled with wonder. You can walk away with joy knowing that every promise that God has made to you is going to come true. Listen, Jesus promises you, they're going to put some of these on the screen. I'm going to have to go through them fast just in the interest of time. Jesus has promised you his presence, that he's going to be there with you. Jesus has promised you rest. If you are weary, if you feel burdened in your life, Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. Jesus has promised you comfort and this incredible amount of comfort. It is so good. He says he is the God of comfort that will comfort you so much that your heart and your life will be overflowing with comfort, and people will be coming to you to get comfort from God that God has given to you. It's an incredible thing. Jesus promises wisdom. He says if you need wisdom, you just have to ask him for it. He promises provision. If you're a child of God, you will never be in need. He will meet every single one of your needs according to the love that he has for you in Christ Jesus. He said needs, not wants, right? But he's promised that he'll do that for us. Jesus promises us his strength. He says when we are weak, he is strong in us. He makes us strong, and he's promised us his love. And that passage on the screen that talks about his love, if you flesh it out and go to the end of it, it's so good. He says that God it loves you so much that he's willing, able, and ready to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine in our lives. Listen, God has made these promises to you, and so when we read the Savior is born, the Christ, right? We need to understand that God is saying the promise has come. And so when you think about Christmas, just know God is a God that keeps his promises. And that should allow us to live every day, the good days and the bad days, with this great sense of hope, knowing that he is carrying us through. So this afternoon, as you're driving home and you see that big inflatable nativity set in someone's yard, I mean, just point that out to your kids and say, you know what that means? That means that God keeps his promises. And just begin to talk. Fill your car with the promises of God so that your kids can know and understand it as well. But the angel didn't stop with just those two things. There's a third thing that's written there. Look at verse 11. We see Savior, we see Christ, and now we see Lord. Right? And I hope that you've seen already in this verse that words matter, right? It's the only time that all three of those are put together. But without a full lesson language on the way this was written in the Greek, just know that the shepherds and anybody really in the first century would have expected to hear something like this. There is a Christ that is from the Lord. There's a Christ that is of the Lord, right? Something like that. But look back at verse 11. That's not what it says, right? In verse 11, we see that God is very specific in the way that this is laid out in the message that the angels gave that night. It says, this is the Christ that is the Lord, right? The Christ that comes is also the Lord. Our third and final fact or cause for joy this morning is just found in that title. Jesus is the Lord. And knowing that he's the Lord, we can have this confidence for the future. Listen, what we read here that Jesus is in charge, right? That the Savior that was born, the Christ that was promised is actually the Lord, right? The one is in full control, the one that rules over everything, okay? And he's born as a baby and placed in a manger. Here's the thing. We've had three babies in our home, right? Three babies as they've come and grown up. Our youngest is five now. And when we had our first kid, our first baby, I realized that I really knew nothing about babies, right? And I was very, very overwhelmed trying to figure this whole thing out. And then when we had our third baby, I realized that I'm still very overwhelmed, that I don't know what I'm doing at all, right? And so I did not improve over time. If you see me out in the lobby with somebody's baby sometime, come rescue that baby and rescue me, because I don't know what I'm doing, right? But here's the thing. All three of those babies truly believed that they were in charge. All three of those babies expected the world to revolve around them. And if you think about it, every time one of those babies made a peep or a cry or got fussy, it was like the world shut down. And mom and dad tried to fix everything and make it better. Like they jumped on it. The baby cried, we'd jump on it, right? Or grandparents would jump on it, whatever. Whoever was there, like, would march to the orders of that baby. And it happened every single time. And here's the thing. No matter how much I have tried to duplicate that behavior myself with whining and crying, I don't get the same attention that those babies did in our house, right? They truly thought they were it, right? That they were in charge. The angels that night gave this message. They said, you're going to find a baby who is Christ the Lord. You're going to find a baby that truly is God, a baby that truly is in control of everything. The biblical word for that is sovereign, right? Jesus is the Lord, and he is in full control. Think about what the Bible says. Psalm 115, it says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 20, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. of. So the Savior came to the earth that he was already in full control over. And listen, as we understand that fact of Christmas, as we let it sink down into our heads that he truly is the Lord, that should give us confidence in each and every day, because we live in a weird time. We live in a crazy time. There's a lot of things going on around us, and we're just not sure how things are going to end up or what is going to happen next. And we understand that Jesus is the Lord. We understand that it doesn't matter. No matter what else is going on, who else has made plans, ultimately the plans of God are going to prevail. And we learn that in the Christmas story itself, if you think about it. Mary and Joseph weren't expecting to have a baby. It wasn't their plan. It's God's plan. Right? Mary and Joseph had no idea what was going on when Caesar made them journey, right? A long journey to Bethlehem to be all alone. Mary and Joseph had no idea what God was up to when there was no room for them. In the end, Mary and Joseph had no idea, and they were probably honestly a little bit put out when they had to wrap their firstborn son and lay him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the end. Listen, Mary and Joseph, that they had to be so confused when the only people to celebrate the birth of their firstborn child that night were a bunch of shepherds that probably stank, that they didn't even know. Listen, but the whole point of that is this. No matter what plans they had laid out for themselves, for their life, for their family, or for their baby, right, at the end of the day, God was in control. And God's plans were ultimately going to come to pass the way that God desired for them to come to pass. And let me tell you something about God's plans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says this: God works all things, every plan, for good, for those that love him, for those that are called according to his purpose. When we read the angel's proclamation that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is in control, that Jesus is sovereign, We should have this great sense of confidence about our future, knowing that at the end of the day, no matter what we planned, that God's plans are going to prevail. Look back at verse 11. Unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Those titles, those facts, man, that they give us that great joy, because in them we find freedom from our past. We find that this incredible hope for the future, or for the present, we find this confidence in the future, right? Freedom and hope and confidence, right? It's an incredible message that we see at Christmas. Would you pray with me? I just want to take a minute with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed this morning, and just encourage you to think about those facts that were shared with us that night. Think about those titles. Think about Savior. And this morning, if you are understanding and knowing the true meaning of Christmas, if you're knowing that Jesus came to save you from your sins and you've never trusted in him, you've never become a child of God, God's word says this: if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it means in that moment, you'll become a child of God. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, then I want to invite you to do that and experience Christmas in a whole new way this year as a child of God. If that's you this morning, you're going to have a chance to pray with one of us in just a minute. Don't miss that moment. Don't rush out of here to lunch. Don't rush out to the next thing. I promise your kids are being taken care of back in our kids' ministry. Listen, just take that moment and pray with someone. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Let him be your Savior. Maybe this morning it connected with you, understanding that when we hear Jesus is the Christ, it means that God is a God that fulfills his promises. Maybe you're walking through a season right now. It's a difficult season. You don't feel the joy of the season. You don't feel the joy of Christmas. There's a lot of things just stirred up in your heart and in your mind right now. Listen, hold on to the promises of God. Right? God's made promises to you. God's going to take you. Jesus paints this picture in the book of John where he says, listen, all those that the Father has called to me, I hold in my hand. Nobody can take them out of my hand. They're with me, and they're going to the Father. Listen, rest in the promises of God if this is a challenging season for you. Maybe you just need to remember that Jesus is the Lord. Maybe you have some fear about our world. Maybe you've had some fear about our country, fear about things that are going on. Just be reminded, at the end of the day, Jesus is in control. This earth is his. And everything that happens is going to happen according to his plan for the good of those who love him. Know that he's with you. Let's be thankful for that. God, we love you so, so much. And we thank you for your love for us. God, we thank you that as we read your word, God, that it's a familiar story. God, it's one that you have shown us before. God, we thank you for that. But God, I pray those three facts, that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the Christ, and that Jesus is Lord. God, I pray that we'd know that, that we'd understand that. These would be truths that sink into our heads, God, truths that we can share with our family, truths that we can celebrate this Christmas season. God, it's not about us. It's about you. And God, I pray that these facts will bring us to this incredible place of joy. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.